Got a group of folks up here sporting these t-shirts, and they're fired up. Are y'all fired up? And none of the rest of y'all are fired up. I don't know if y'all noticed. I'm with y'all right now. So we're going. But look, we're here in all our fired upness, or in not our fired upness, in our t-shirts or in our church clothes, our smiles or in our grimaces. We're here for one person. It's the Lord Jesus. That's it. Okay, that's what we're here for. And so from birth to resurrection to return, He's worthy of all the glory. So take this time as an opportunity to say, I'm going to purposely, deliberately, determinedly put my mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we do it? We can. Will we do it? All right, that'll be answered here in a minute. We're going to praise, and we're going to give ourselves to God right here and now. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you and just offer ourselves to say all the stuff going on, enthusiasm or lack thereof, busyness or lack thereof, stuff being cooked at home or lack thereof. We just say, thank you, Lord. This is your time. Captivate us. Focus ourselves on you. Help us, Lord. And do work in our lives that we can and no one else ever could do in our lives. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Fired up? Hey, if you let it, that song will give you the shakes. You know, it kind of gave me the shakes a little bit. That's all right. Listen, Jesus is the founder of the feast. Man, if you're living a good life, if you've got blessings, if you've experienced goodness, Jesus is the founder of that feast. You know, he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. It comes from the Father. Heavenly lights comes from above, right? You've heard that. You've read that. And so as you're here and we're focusing on him, remember that. He's the founder of the feast. He's the one who spread out the whole buffet in front of him and said, come on and eat. That's what he said. He said, come on to me. And so that's the opportunity we have this morning. Another opportunity, I know you might say, some people get weary in church. Well, we meet week after week after week. Well, look, if this wearies you in heaven, it'll be nonstop. I want you to consider putting your mind on him and finding out what's so great and what's so worthy about worshiping him, and then do it. Trust him and worship him. Amen?
Amen.
We can do it? Amen. Let's continue.
Noticing these fired up youngins we got up front this morning that have just come back from camp yesterday, and they, I don't know if you can tell, they really had a great week. A really great week. And I know we sung Chainbreaker because I really think I got to witness God breaking some chains on these kids this week. So I just want to quickly say thank you. I know a lot of you gave a lot of money, did a lot of fundraising, did a lot of things to make it possible for these kids to get to go to camp. And I just want to say thank you. They are a changed group of young people.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I
More than a
Hey. This is going to be interesting. Hey, but I need y'all to focus in. I talked about Jesus being the founder of the feast. And y'all listen, we're going to be in Mark chapter 15. We're continuing on with our series in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at the first 15 verses. This is what I need you to understand about that, this section of Scripture. It's like we're going to be taking a pause, okay? We're going to take time. We're going to read this. We're going to read what's happening to Jesus. And then we're going to pause right before it happens. Hold on. We're doing the fruit of the Spirit afterwards. Nani's class is ready to go. Thank you. I was like, I'm not sure what's happening right now, but something's happening. So Mark 15, Nani's class, fruit of the Spirit afterwards. Okay, I think we got it. In Mark 15, we're going to take time to consider what's happening to the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one we preached about last week, same one we preach about all the time, how awesome He is, the one who stood up for the weak, the one who ate with the one who is betraying Him, the one who is patient with His disciples who were forsaking Him, the one who said, "Your will be done in this, not my will." We're talking about perfection in humanity. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the King of glory, the Prince of peace. This is who is about to be manhandled, whooped, mistreated, betrayed, rejected, delivered over. And we're about to take a pause and consider why. Why was this done? Why did He allow this? Why did the boundless God allow Himself to be bound? Why did the all-powerful allow Himself to be destroyed and conquered? We're going to take time and just pause. And we're also going to say this: how can looking at what Christ did for me make me more like Christ in my walk? We're going to talk about Christian meditation and how that can help us to transform our character, flaws and all. How God uses that to bring us to the place He wants us to be in our walk, in our character, to make us the people He wants us to be. Let me just ask right now, in your heart, answer this question. How many people have given up in here on becoming the person God wants you to be? Because it's too hard. Because you're too old. Because too many things have happened. Because too many mistakes have been made, too much sin is piled up there, and you don't think, you look at the obstacles before you, and you consider the time behind you, and you think, I'll never become the person God wants me to be. I'm going to tell you something. God is strong enough. The God who raises the dead, the God who spoke the Son into existence, is strong enough to get you and me where He would have us to be, regardless of the obstacles in front of us. Part of the way He does that, part of the tool in His belt, is to say, look on to me and be changed. Consider me and let me work in you to change you into the person I'd have you to be. Don't you give up on the fact that God has a purpose for you to become a person that He saw long ago and said, I want her to walk like this because I love her. And this is what I've made her for. I want Him to stand there, to make His stand, and to stand because I've made Him to stand, and I love Him. God doesn't give up on us because He don't have to, because He's God. He's willing, and He's able. He can get us where He wants us to go, okay? So we're going to look at this, Mark chapter 15, 1 through 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders, the scribes, and the whole council. And they bound Jesus. They led Him away, and they delivered Him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whoever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him, whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard your word. We understand that you're the founder of the feast. You're the giver of all good things. Help us to see truly how good you are. Help us to see through the power of your Spirit, through the description in your word, what happened to our Lord Jesus. Help us to see so closely that we can almost look in his eyes and see that he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going on. And he did it anyway. Help us, Father, to be strong and to become more like Christ. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's so much talk in our day about meditation. Meditation's becoming, it kind of goes through waves. It's like becomes big in culture, then not big in culture, and all these things. There's all different kinds of ways to meditate. Y'all probably have seen caricatures or stereotypes of some dude on a mountain with his fingers crossed and his legs crossed, going, and they're trying to achieve emptiness in their head, which is funny because I did that a long time ago. I wasn't even trying. But that's not Christian meditation, y'all. Christian meditation is not emptying yourself of all your thoughts and all your desires and all everything else. Christian meditation is, in the midst of all your distractions, choosing to focus your mind on Christ. Choosing amidst all your distractions. Anybody got a fidget spinner up here? Anybody got three fidget spinners up here? Yeah. Okay, so Stephanie has three fidget spinners. If you don't know what that is, that's one of these things. Because twiddling your thumbs is... Oh, I can't even do it. Anyways, so this is purposely made to distract you and those around you so you don't get bored. And so it's called a fidget spinner. So, and they're not, they kind of are a little addictive. I admit to fidgeting every once in a while. Point being, amidst our distractions, and there are many, how many distractions come on your cell phone? During my sermon, how many of your cell phones are going to vibrate, beep, buzz, or do something? And those who haven't turned it off, you're in danger, because if I hear it, I'll be like, "Hello? Who was it?" Anyways, but, you know, we have all these distractions. You go home, I got distractions at home called the refrigerator and the television. And if I could work it out, and the Lazy Boy, if I could get all those in the same room, refrigerator, television, Lazy Boy, it'd be like perfect, right? So amidst all these distractions, Christian meditation is choosing to focus your mind on Christ. Looking into the Word, asking the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to focus in on Christ. It's not emptying yourself out. It's filling yourself up with who Jesus Christ is. That's Christian meditation. And to kind of get this, we're going to look at that some, okay? Because what we just read, Jesus being delivered over, Jesus being bound, Jesus being scourged, Jesus being going to be crucified, this is something we need to see. If you call yourself a witness of Jesus Christ, then you need to truly get into this passage and see it. You need to ask God to put it in your brain so that when you have an opportunity to share why you believe somebody can be saved, why you believe you're saved, You don't talk about your religion. You don't talk about your church. You don't talk about your parents or your Baptist pastor uncle. You talk about, because Jesus Christ did this for me. That's where assurance comes from. That's where our witness is. It's in Christ. We want to be witnesses of Christ, not witnesses of Christ's community church, not witnesses of the preacher, witnesses of Christ. So we want to look in the Word and say, Lord, transform me. Do y'all know that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? It's a beautiful song. I kind of know the words. I'll try to sing it. But listen to that word, survey. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Now it goes on, but I'll spare you. It says, when I look at the cross, what I thought were my richest gains, I put them behind me, and all that I'm prideful over, I pour contempt on. Changes my life. That's what that song, that's what I just sang. Changes my life when I survey the cross. That's my hope for this message. Change your life as you survey the cross. I know that will happen. Biblically, I know that'll happen. But my hope is that you'll do it, that we'll do it. As a church, we'll do it. That we'll continually be reshaped because we are looking at God, that we're looking at the cross. So I'm going to give some verses to help us with that, because this scene is something to be seen. The scene in the gospel is not just something to be read through and checked off your list. Had my quiet time this morning, read Mark 15, 1 through 15, check. It's something to be pause, look at who it is going through this stuff and reflect on it and ask why. Let's first turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Real quickly, what this says, it says we're beholding. You know, what does it mean to behold? It's not a common word. We don't stand out. We're like, behold, I'm home. Where's my supper? All right, we don't use it every day like that. I just come in and say, hey, I'm home. Where's my supper? No, I don't even do that. But anyways, point being, behold is a little bit of an old-fashioned word, right? What does it mean? It means to put your eyes on it. Look at it. Stare into it. Beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. No obstruction. No veil of religion over our face. It's been taken away in Christ, and now we can see. The God of glory gave His Son for our salvation. And what happens when we see that? It changes us. It says that we're being transformed into the same image. The image of what? The image of who? Into the image of Christ. One glorious event after another. As we look on Him, we're being changed. Y'all take time to look onto Christ. Look into the cross. Look at Him. Ask yourself in this scene in Mark chapter 15, when we look onto Him, why did He allow Himself to go? Why was He so mistreated? The lead investigator, Pilate, he said, two things gives us clues. He said, I found nothing wrong with Him. He hasn't done anything wrong. But he did say those who handed Him over because of envy. Look at the one who is the only just person to walk on the face of this planet and how we treated him. See, when we start looking at that, it starts to change our lives. We start to say, wow, this is big. It's not just a religious thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. This is big. He gave Himself for us. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. It says this, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This passage starts off by saying, look on to Jesus. Well, where should we look? You should look in Mark chapter 15. Look onto him there. Look onto him. What's he doing? He's allowing himself to be bound. He's allowing himself to be led away, allowing himself to be delivered. Look on him. Why? Why did he do this? It said he endured. He endured because of the joy set before him to accomplish the will of God. Wow. Think about it. Think about how strong Jesus was. Remember last week we talked about him in the garden? He said, God, Father, Abba. He says, Abba, if it's possible, and all things are possible for you, let this cup pass from me. Then he says, but nonetheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. And we're seeing him now. Look on Jesus, the one who accomplishes the will of God. Look on to Jesus. Put your mind purposely on him. That's that idea of looking. Look away from your phone, is what he's saying, and look on to Jesus. Look away from the television and look on to Jesus. Look away from your self-interest and look on to Jesus. And watch how that will transform you. In verse 3 in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says, for consider him. That word consider is almost the identical word. The idea is choose to put your thinking on Jesus. And what happens when you see him? Well, again, you see how he endured. Who endured such hostility from sinners. But then it says, it has a transformative statement. You see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, the transformative statement? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You don't got to raise your hand. You don't got to respond in any way. This is rhetorical, but it's something I know. There's a lot of discouraged Christians weary in their soul, even in this place right here. Can I tell you what will help? Putting your mind on Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners. We get wore out dealing with the hostility of those who live in our own house. We get wore out fighting amongst friends and church folks and in good things. It wears us out. When you get wore out in that, let me advise you. Put your mind on Jesus, who had to endure hostility from people who hated him, who were envious of him, who wanted to destroy him, who didn't have the blessing to have a family to argue with in that time, didn't have the blessing of having a wife or a husband who rubbed you the wrong way and said words that were cutting instead of kind, who didn't have children to ignore you and disrespect you. You know what I'm saying? He didn't have those blessings. He had people who were rapping on his head, right? Who were destroying him. You ought to might want to look at Jesus and then thank God for all that you and I get to endure, because most of the time, we're just trying to endure the blessings God's given us. My car's been out. It was out for 2 weeks. Just got it back. Had transmission issues. If you have transmission issues in Grenada, you could probably buy a new car by the time it gets fixed type thing. But I kept it. But I watched myself like some kind of martyr. Oh, my car's not fixed. Oh, my car's broke. I had a warranty. It didn't cost me anything. I was just inconvenienced. Oh, I got to go up there and get another car. I got to rent a car. And the rental was paid for. Everything was paid for. It was good. I have a car. I have two cars. Oh, I'm just down to one car. Oh, Lord, help me endure the blessings of having transportation right at my fingertips. Sometimes we just don't do that, and we can get in this selfish, self-pity baby mode. Life is tough. No, it ain't. Grow up. And if you can't grow up on your own, which you can't, this is the catch. This is why I'm preaching this. You need, and I need, to look onto Jesus to grow. You'll stay a selfish, milk-drinking baby your life, your whole Christian life. You will die and go to heaven into the nursery. Your whole life. But it's all right. The nursery in heaven is fine. Okay? Got a swimming pool and everything. People come to church week in and week out and never grow because they don't look on to Him. Because they don't do this. And they get discouraged and they don't know how to get out of that. If you don't know how, look on to Him. When you can't look anywhere else, look on to Him. I mean, we sing about it all the time. Sing that song. If you need saving, if you need freeing, if you need a prison-shaken Savior, look on to Him, right? I mean, we sing it, we say it, we read it. Man, take time to apply it and look on to Him. Now, go to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, I'm not going to read it. It's a beautiful description of what Christ came to do. In front of that, verses 1 through 4 is a beautiful challenge about how we should have the same attitude that was in Christ. One that looked to serve God and looked to love one another and not just ourselves. But in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2, we get this description. It says, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled Himself even to the point of death and even the death of the cross. You want to know why Jesus Christ allowed His creation to bind Him? To scourge Him? The word scourged means, it's just the word flog. It just means to be whipped. It means to be tore up. The whips they made, y'all have heard probably these descriptions before. They had 3 lashes on them. And at the end of those lashes, at the very end, so it make maximum impact would be rock or bone, something sharp. So when the lash hit, it would tear. It would tear flesh. The Jewish form of doing that involved 39 licks, 13 to the chest, and then 13 to each shoulder on the back of you. So 13 on one side of your back, 13 on the other side of your back. So you get 39 lashes. This is what they did with Him. This is what they did with the one who stands up for the weak. This is what they did for the one who doesn't give up on his own. This is what they did to the just one. We talk about that word delivered. They also delivered Him up. And they allowed, that means they gave Him away. I want you to think of the irony of this. How the Jewish people had been praying to God and seeking Messiah, seeking the Christ, and God gives them the Christ, and they gave the Christ away. They just gave Him away. Like you give away trash. Like you get rid of something you don't want. Like you just cut off ties with somebody you don't like. They gave Him away. They surrendered Him up. We don't want Him. We reject Him. You take them. And who'd they give them to? They gave them to the Romans. They gave them to Pilate. Pilate then delivered Him up, it says, to his thugs. Violent men, bloodthirsty men, who just destroyed His body and put the crown of thorns on Him and all that. Now, we're going to look at all that next week. We get a chance to pause and ask why. Why did this happen? Why did they do these things? And to me, even more importantly, because I think I know why they did it. Because they were people like me. They were told to do it. They thought they had to do it. They were sinners like me. All the people involved, they were just like me. The question is, why did He do it? Why did Jesus do it? And you might think you know. And it's not that the answer is complicated. But when you look at the cross long enough, you'll come to really know. It's because He loves you. That's why He humbled Himself. To be bound, to be delivered, to be scourged, and to be crucified. It's because He loves you. And you might not ever get to the depths of that, but y'all, that's where it is. It's no more complicated than that. He loves you. He knows you. He knew those men, and He loved them, and He loves you, and He did what was necessary to save us. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself to the point becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Do y'all get that? Do y'all see that? Do you see a Jesus who, at one moment, he spoke the world into existence. He said, he kind of gives us a little clue in the garden in one of the Gospels. He says, don't you realize I could call down legions of angels to defend me right now? Realize the power bound up in the word and the person of Jesus Christ, the power in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, instead of using that power for himself, he used it for us that we might be saved. Because he was the only one in the power to save us. His name means he saves. Jesus means the Lord saves. Do y'all see that? Let me ask you this. If he could humble himself, don't you reckon you and I can humble ourselves without being hurt? Most of us ain't facing life and death. We're facing whether somebody thinks we're right or wrong. We're facing whether somebody thinks we've done good or we've done bad. How petty, honestly, we can be when we don't humble ourselves. We want to strut. We want everybody to think we got it going on. We don't want anybody to think we ever made a mistake. We want people to think we smell good all the time. Already failed. We don't want nobody, don't ever let them see you sweat. Don't ever let them know your weakness. Let me tell you, sometimes we need to just humble ourselves. Husbands and wives, you need to humble yourself when you're talking with each other. Stop fighting about who's right and who's wrong. Children and parents, you need to humble yourselves. Children and parents, you need to humble yourselves. And stop trying to figure out who's going to win, who's going to lose, and all that stuff. Sometimes you just need to be humble. Sometimes you just need to do the right thing because it's right. Not to get any kind of, well, I'm not going to do that because then they're going to take credit for it and nobody's going to know it's me. So what? God knows. Humble yourself. Do what's right because it's right. Do what's good because it's good. Not because you get something or recognition or all this other stuff. Humble yourself like he did. Of course, for him, it was life and death. I can't imagine the pressure. I can't imagine. I hope I never have to imagine the pressure. Follow the will of God and die. Or use your power to get yourself out of it. Sometimes I think about those things. I look and he doesn't even mean to do it, but Adam's sitting back there. I mean, he means to be sitting back there, but I got a ticket one time, and I remember I called him. I was like, hey, like, I got this ticket, and I was wondering, you know, if you happened to see the officer maybe who did that, maybe you could, you know, just suggest that, hey, it's my pastor, and he's not usually a lawbreaker, you know, so, which that might have not been true, but the point was, you know, get me out of this ticket, man. I thought about that. And I don't think it's, y'all may have done the same thing. I'm not saying that's an awful thing. I'm not trying to condemn. This is what I'm saying, though. I used whatever connection I had, even when I was in that little bit of, I'm trying to think of what it was. It was dumb. I don't think I had my seatbelt on. It was something like that. I came to a checkpoint. It was something weird. I'm not saying having your seatbelt on is dumb, but I mean, it wasn't any like big deal. So if it wasn't such a big deal, why didn't I just go and pay it? If it wasn't such a big deal, if it was just a small thing, why did I leverage my friend to leverage his coworker to get me out of this little bitty thing? Why didn't I just man up? Why didn't I just say, you're right, I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. Here's the boom, here. My children won't eat for a week, but here. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't like that. But this is what I see about myself, and this is where I know I need to grow. If I leverage whatever I can and whoever I can when it's a little bit of trouble, what am I going to do if it's big trouble? If I leverage whatever I can and whoever I can in the shallows, what am I going to do if it gets deep? And that scares me. It makes me want to say, Lord, grow me up. Help me out. I want to be one who glorifies you. Okay? Use these things. Use the scene that's in Mark chapter 15 to glorify God. Now let's look at his silence. Let's see if we can listen to the silence, because the silence of Jesus in this passage is loud. The silence of Jesus in this passage is loud. Why isn't he talking? In this chapter 15, there are 47 verses. Jesus says 9 words. His life is on the line. He's being interrogated. He's being interrogated by the Jews and their council, and he's being interrogated by Pilate. And he's not saying anything. So much so that Pilate is marveling at his silence. I want you to see his silence. I want you to consider it just real quick. First, it was a prophetic silence. This is one of the prophecies that's fulfilled in Christ. Listen to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is all about the Messiah. It's all about the Christ. And in verse 7, it says this. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. How is it that he was in such a high, intense situation to be able to be silent? Because he was the one. It's part of how we know he was the one. He's silent. He's not going back and forth with them. Well, you a bad man. He didn't say nothing. Well, you said this. He didn't say nothing. Well, you said that. He didn't say nothing. How strong. I listen to myself. Somebody says something to me and I want to defend myself instantly. And I'm not talking about in real life situations. I'm going to go back to husbands and wives, friends, parents and children. How often do you feel like you got to snap back verbally to defend yourself? Why don't you trust your advocate who said he'll defend you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't, if you think you're in the right, why don't you let the right show itself, and then you'll be seen in the right. You'll be seen in the light. If you think you're in the truth, then let the truth vindicate you, not your verbal assault on the person who just accused you of something. So often we hurt relationships by defending ourselves. Somebody comes and grabs something out of our past. Brings it up, throws it at us, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, it's on. Uh-uh, no you didn't. I know you didn't do that. And you start saying, you think I'm bad. What about you? Listen to all the dirt I know about you and all this stuff I know about you. And all of a sudden, our living room becomes like Washington politics where, you know, they're the Democrats and we're the Republicans and we're all fighting each other. At some point, if we listen to the Holy Spirit and we watch the example of Jesus, we would shut up more. And we wouldn't degrade the people who love us just to defend ourselves. And if we're right, let the right shine out. Let the truth shine out. Do you see how awesome Jesus is? He was in the right. Do you think anywhere there's anybody in any church at all going, man, look at Jesus. If he had a good defense attorney, he could have got out of all those allegations. Jesus wasn't going to get out of this. He didn't need to defend himself. We ain't preaching Pilate. And the Jewish council and the scourging in the praetorium. We're preaching Jesus because the right and the truth and the light has come out over time, over centuries, over millenniums, and that's why we say Jesus is the founder of the feast. Trust that yelling back at somebody, hurting somebody else's feelings just because they hurt you, yours, that's not the way to go. Y'all hear me? I'm looking at the front row now. Y'all are sensitive because of camp. Do you hear me? How much drama could we avoid? If we said, oh, they hurt my feelings, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rattle off on them. Well, you know what? You know nothing. You know, your mama, your daddy, your bald-headed granny. What if we just stopped that? What if we held that behind our teeth? What if we just said, Jesus in a life and death situation was able to be silent? Can I be silent in this not life and death situation? Can I just say, I know I'm right, and it'll show out. There are times when you need to defend yourself. You might be called on to defend yourself. There's times. But most of the time, in regular everyday life, husbands, wives, parents, children, friends, we just rattle off and we hurt the people that we love. Have you ever heard the saying, hurt people hurt people? What if we could stop that? We could look at Jesus and say, heal us so I don't got to defend myself every time somebody rattles against me. I want you to see this last thing about him, about this silence. It was a confident silence. You want to know why Jesus didn't have to say anything at this trial, at this mess? Because he already said everything he needed to say. He had said everything he needed to say. In John chapter 19, there's a recording of him saying this. Why do you ask me? When they were asking, what about this and what is this about that? He said, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I've said. I want to show y'all this. When Jesus came to the end of his life, he knew it was going to be the end. And he had this confidence. I've said all that I need to say. And I've done all that I need to do. That's pretty awesome. He was going on to his death, no regrets. What about you? Let's do a little imagining. I want you to imagine. Today is your last day. Today's your end. This evening, you're going to depart from this world. Okay? But you can't add to and you can't take away from anything you've done from the time you came into this world until now. You got to rest your case on what you've done up until this day. You can't add to, you can't take away anything you've done. Are you going to have confidence? Have you said all you've needed to say to everybody you needed to say it to? Have you done what you need to do? Have you taken care of the business that's most important? Have you shared those things that are most important? Will you be able to say, like Jesus said, if you want to know about me, talk to the people who lived around me because they know everything that I need. They know everything that I'm about. They got it all handled. Not our last day. At least we don't. Anybody here know that today's their last day? Right, nobody. But hopefully it's not, right? Hopefully we got more time. But if you thought of anything that was unsaid that needs to be said, whether it's I love you, I'm sorry, let me tell you about why Jesus is important to me, let me tell you thank you, because I just never said thank you for all that you've done, whatever it is, if there's a visit you need to make, some of y'all know that my grandmother is dying, my mom's mom. You're off the hook there, Dad. And he's like, you know what I'm told. But it's and my mom's mom is starting to really go downhill fast. She has a type of dementia that's like Alzheimer's and Parkinson's combo. And so she has the forgetfulness of where she is, but she also has the inability to control her body. And so she's been in an assisting living center, and now she's not able to stay there. The family's trying to find somewhere for her to go, a full-time nursing home to go to, and they're having to stay with her 24/7. Somebody, you know, they're just taking shifts staying with her. Last summer, we were in Michigan. And when we go there, we have a busy, busy schedule. Just busy. All the time. I mean, we like don't rest. We're always going. We're seeing friends. We're seeing family. We're trying to sneak in some little vacation-y stuff for us. Well, we were coming back from wherever we were up north. When you're in Michigan, up north means just further up north in Michigan. We were coming back down. We were going to be passing by my grandmother's place. But we were running behind. And I kind of have this FedEx mindset. You know, if you're I don't like running behind for anything. And so we were running a little behind. And I thought to myself, maybe later in the trip, we'll get to see my grandma. Maybe later on, we'll catch up with her. So we just drove by her exit. We just kept driving right up. We just drove by. And you can probably figure out, we didn't have time to get back and see grandma. And now, even if I was there to see my grandma would not know me. I had that opportunity, and that just it just went by. Now, I'm not going to beat myself up, right? Because that's, how do you know? You don't know these things, right? But in as we take inventory, as we reflect on these things, is there somebody you need to visit now that you might not be able to visit, that you might not be able to share with, that you might not be able to call, write, do whatever? Is there something unsaid, something undone that you need to do so that when it's your end or when it's their end, you won't say, I missed my last chance. I missed my last chance. I missed that chance with my grandmother. I'm very likely the next time I see her is going to be, she's going to be the guest of honor in a box. I missed it. And she took me out on my birthday. She did all this stuff, right? Is there something that you'd miss? Something undone? Jesus' silence pointed to the confidence that he was done. What did he say from the cross when he was nailed up there? What was he able to say? In the Gospel of John, he says what? It is finished. Jesus said what he needed to say, and he did what he needed to do. Have y'all Let me point this out. You can't do it without them. You need to look to them. You need to grow in them. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now that we would truly see you. You are the great and glorious God and King. And yet you humbled yourself. Not just to coming in form like us, but you humbled yourself and becoming a servant to us. And then, not just like that only, you became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Would you help us? You know how needy we are. You know how selfish we can be. You know how lazy we can be. Would you help us through all our distractions to put our mind on you, that we become more like you? That we would be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. That we wouldn't become discouraged and weary. That we wouldn't leave undone the things that need to be done and unsaid the things that need to be said. Father, help us. We depend on you. We look towards you. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here now and you don't have any relationship with God, I told you before why he did it. He did it because he loves you. If you don't have a relationship with God, I promise you this, you will come to regret it. You will come to regret it. I'm not saying when, I'm not saying how. I'm saying it will happen. If you don't have a relationship with the one who came for you, if you are on the side of those who have rejected and have delivered over the Holy One, you will regret it. But he is ready, he is willing to receive every single one who comes to him by faith. Everyone, regardless of your past, regardless of your race, regardless of your economy, every one of everybody he will receive by faith during this life. If you don't receive him, you will regret it. You have an opportunity now. This song is an opportunity. That's all we give. We're not demanding, we're not arm twisting, we're just telling you. It's an opportunity for you, okay? So you come as God leads you. Y'all, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to take up the morning offering. And as they do, just remember that this message, this sermon, this is about a daily thing. You know, let God have His way with you more and more. Ask Him to show you who Christ is daily, every day, okay? Let Him do that work in you. Father God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the offering we're going to take. And Father, I just pray, in the name of Jesus, that we know You provide everything for us. And I thank You that You give us an opportunity to worship You through giving back. So, Lord, help us to take it. We love You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Okay. So we're shifting gears, okay? For y'all who turn into pumpkins afternoon, it's okay. We're not going to keep you for the whole time, but we are going to invite everybody who is involved in Centrifuge up here. Come over here. Mr. Bill, do you want him on stage? Jamie, do you want him on stage? We can move this deal. Can we right there? Huh? Leave him down. We're leaving y'all down there. Okay. We're going to hand this over. I know Jamie's going to say this, but I want to say it too. Thank y'all for everybody who gave, for everybody who prayed, for everybody who trusted your children to us. And it was an awesome thing, but thank you. Okay, Jamie, you got it.
Hey, y'all. Hey, if I fall asleep while I'm talking, excuse me. I'm just so tired still. But these folkses back here, there was 22 of us. It cost us a little over $9,000 to go. And the reason I say that is because y'all are the ones that helped us get there. And we really, really, really appreciate it. Like, y'all just don't understand. Sometimes when you give money, you kind of wonder, is it going to actually be used for a good purpose? And I can tell you it was. We're going to show y'all some pictures in a minute, and you'll see what God did at this camp. And it was cool, y'all. It was cool to sit there and watch. And I mean, to have no part in it, just to watch it and watch what God was doing. That's the coolest thing ever, you know, because normally we're doing everything. But this time God did it. You know how that works? When we try to do everything, it doesn't really work out. But then God does it, and it's like, whoa. And so God did it, and he did some awesome things. And so we don't really have a lot of time because, the guy that preaches so long. And my bad. Josh Goldwater had asked to just kind of relay his experience. And so I'm going to let him... You did. I'm going to let him very briefly relay his experience, and he's going to sum it up for everybody because of time. Very briefly. Briefly. Briefly.
Okay, first of all, I did not say that.
Good job.
It was a really great time, great experience. I can definitely say for all of us that we've all changed and we've all grown closer to the Lord and we've met some really awesome people, leaders, and now a new family. Greg was, he was pretty cool. He was our church hostess. He was the host. I'm sorry. Oopsie. Okay, we all had a good time. We learned about the Lord. We grew closer to the Lord. Met a lot of new friends and family, and we grew closer as a church family.
Yep, that was the big thing, y'all, is it to see them come together. And if you can stick around and watch the PowerPoint in a second, you'll see some pictures from Thursday night, which was kind of the night that God went just bam. And you'll see all these guys huddled up praying, and it was really awesome. You saw them this morning in worship, raising their hands, worshiping the Lord. I've never seen any of them do that before, so that was really cool, do it here. But one of their favorite parts of camp was when this really crazy lady came out, and she would say, she'd start jumping around, and I'm not going to do that because my back hurts. But she would be like, hey, y'all know what time it is. It's time for the post of the day. And if you won the post of the day, what'd you get?
Free stuff.
Free stuff. So I've got some free stuff here. So here we have a Fuge Camp water bottle. All right. Fuge Camp water bottle. First person to correctly answer this question will receive the Fuge Camp water bottle. Well, yeah, they don't know the answers. Okay, so The question is, what? Yeah, absolutely. What was the theme of this year's camp?
Convergence.
Right there. Next, we have a T-shirt that says "Jump." None of them are wearing it, but it's a T-shirt that says "Jump." If you don't wear a small, I wouldn't answer this question. So I'll open this up for everybody out there. Okay, real quick. How much did it cost for us to go to camp?
$9,000.
Over
$9,000.
Somebody back there said over $9,000, and that is the correct answer. So here's your shirt. I tried. Good hands. Okay, this one's not even folded, so when I throw it, I would watch out. Okay, there you go. All right. Free shirt. I didn't have a question. All right, I'm trying to think of another question. All right, so where was our mission, all our mission money? Where did it go to? East Asia. Actually, they said it first. But she says you can have it because she doesn't wear a small. Okay, last question. Last question. Real quickly, last question. Hang on, I'm trying to think of it. Who what? Who was the best leader of them all?
Bobby!
Bobby!
All right, our last item is a Jonathan Turner Band CD. Jonathan Turner Band. That was the guy that led worship for us. So this has to be a hard question because this one cost a lot of money. He gave it to me for free when we left. So the question is going to be really hard. And here's the question. Okay. In what state have we already signed up to go to Centrifuge next year? Okay, what I'll do is burn copies of this and give it to all of you. All right. All right, so. Do what? Oh, North Carolina. We're going to go to North Carolina next year. It's actually a little over $40 per person cheaper to go to North Carolina because we're going the week of July 4th. So, sorry, they won't be here for July 4th to shoot fireworks, which actually saves you money because you don't have to buy fireworks. So, we'll start raising money for that very soon. And they're going to do a song for you real quick. And then we'll show you the PowerPoint. Thank y'all again for everything that you did. And, okay.
When they're lining up, I'll get them. Hey, as they're lining up for the song, they're getting ready for the song. Hold on. Hey. Shish. We got to be friendly with them, so I'm like, shut up. Okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to dismiss. Okay, so if you have somewhere to go because it's starting to get on, you can go. We're going to have, they're going to do a song, and there's a PowerPoint. If you want to stay, you can stay, but I'm going to dismiss us right now so that you don't have to go away feeling sheepish, okay? Like, we walked out on the youth. So let me just pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunities that we had this past week. Thank you for what we're already looking forward to. And, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the work you've done, the transforming work. All of our young people have seen that God does transforming work. When you focus on him, he does do a transforming work in your life. And I thank you for it. And Lord, we give you all the praise. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for letting me be your pastor. I love you. Stay and watch if you'd like.